Well, with where we are right now, the first Sunday of a new year, there are a few things that I had to think about. Christmas just passed. We celebrated the birth of a baby. The birth, not just of any baby, but the birth of our Savior. But we celebrated new life coming into this world. And new life that multiplied and still is multiplying in this world by giving us new life and offering new life to everyone that is out there that is looking for it. And then we went into a new year. We remembered things that passed, things that happened last year, and we were thankful for that. We're thankful for ways that the Lord brought us through, ways the Lord brought us closer to Him. Things that we didn't understand at the beginning of the year, they seemed maybe a lot clearer at the end of the year. Now, again, we're at the beginning of a year, and we don't know what's coming. But we, that are children of God, know that He has only the best for us in store. And whatever is coming this year can only be better than what has passed last year already. And that's a hope that we can carry with us. But I wanna stay on that thought of that newborn baby today. Not at Christmas, but us spiritually newborn. When we just enter this life as children of God. And I was just thinking, when a family is expecting a baby, there's excitement. There's a lot of excitement there and anticipation, and you're just waiting for this little baby to finally be born and hold it in your arms and just embrace it, and you know that you'll have to take very, very good care of that new baby. Because the baby can't do anything by itself. The only things that baby comes into this world with, it knows when it's hungry. It knows when it wants to have somebody close to it. Well, of course, has to, do its business and needs to be changed. But who of us, I mean, I haven't had a child yet, but who of the ones that had a child, after having supper, put this child next to the kitchen sink and said, you know what, little child, do the dishes for us. And then they went away and come back an hour later. Dishes won't be done. Child will most likely be screaming there, no attention for, or crying, no attention for about an hour or two. But the child can't do certain tasks yet. It's a baby. It's completely dependent on what the parents do, and the siblings, if there are any siblings in the family already. Same thing with us. When we are newborn into the family of God, what can you do as a newborn child of God? What is there that you know spiritually? How can you go up and take over big ministries, big callings, go to the pulpit and start preaching, be a pastor right away? When we look into Scripture, and I have only found this out a little while ago, I actually didn't know, and maybe some of you don't know either, but the Apostle Paul, he was very well taught in the Word of God, in the Old Testament. He knew everything. He was a theologian. And he was against the Christians, though. But then when he met Jesus, and he was transformed, let's read out of Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And looking into history, it doesn't say here how many years, but it's approximately 13 years that it took between Apostle Paul's seeing Jesus and meeting Jesus and being transformed till he actually started his ministry, where he went on all his journeys and he started writing the letters. About 13 years. The only thing he did right after he was transformed, he witnessed in front of other people. He gave a testimony. But even though he knew the law and he knew the Old Testament, the Old Scriptures, he knew all of that, he did not yet start his ministry, because he knew that God had to give him something. Head knowledge alone is not enough. Some people, they grow up in the church, they're taught everything. Then eventually, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, sometimes in the middle of the 20s or so, they get saved. They know everything. At least that's what they think. They were taught everything. I grew up in the church too, and I was taught everything. But from the time that I actually got saved and met my Savior till now, that is when Christ actually taught me and when God actually taught me. And that teaching could reveal new things in me, because before I didn't understand and I only tried to grasp with my own mind and my own understanding. But when I got saved, I thought I was so much better than a lot of other people that just got saved and they did not know the Scripture. They did not have this privilege of growing up in a church. They came from outside somewhere, and there were a lot of things in their life that they still had to straighten out in my eyes. But yet in God's eyes, they completely surrendered to Him already, and He was working on their lives and straightening things out in them and with them. And I think that is something that we have to be very careful about and very watchful in our day and time, and probably in every day and time as Christians, as people that have the privilege of growing up in church. And it is a privilege, because there's so many things that we don't have to go through that other people have to go through before they meet Christ. And there's a lot of things and a lot of heartache that they can never fix. They will always carry that burden somewhat with them, because those are things, some things you can't go back in time and change them. You know, we have the privilege of maybe never having seen those things, never having experienced those things. But yet, we think we're so much better than those people and start judging them according to what we think we know about Scripture, according to our own understanding, not to what the Spirit has revealed to us. And for me, there was a tough journey to come to this point of realizing when God calls somebody and when somebody is newborn into His church, he or she is a baby. Doesn't matter how much knowledge there is, previous knowledge, because all that is nothing at that point. Because when you're newborn, that's a new start. That's point zero, not point 50. Nobody gets born and is 12 years of age already. Nobody gets born and is 20 years of age already. And nobody gets born and is 80. Everyone that's born is zero. Everyone that's born is completely dependent on other people. Same spiritually. Newborn, you're dependent on God. You're dependent on your family that God has put you in now. We are the family of God. We are one church. We are one body. There are many members, And we might not understand the function of each member, but God has a place for each member in that church. And God not only understands the function, but He's going to make that member function. And at some point you will see what that member will do. But if you as a parent leave a newborn baby all by itself and say, you know what? As a mother maybe, I just gave birth to you. That was so hard. Now you take care of yourself. You see how you grow up. You make your own way. And you leave that child. You leave that baby just by itself. What's going to happen to that baby? That baby won't make it. And humanly speaking, when we see that or hear about something like that, we can't grasp why somebody would do that. We cannot understand how somebody can be so cruel and just leave a baby by itself. But yet, that cruelty happens every day in the church of God. I'm not talking necessarily about just our church here in Winnipeg. And I'm not only talking about the churches that call themselves Church of God. I'm talking about every born-again believer in every church out there. What do we do with the newborns? Do we treasure them? Do we care for them? Do we hold them really dear? Do we show them the love and show them the maturity that we might already have? You know, in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus himself before said, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then also he said, people will see that you're my disciples if you have love among each other. So can these children that are born into the church, can they see fruits in our lives? Can they see the fruit and take that fruit as an example and want to get closer to that? Because they don't yet realize just how important and how, not how important, they would realize how important the scripture is, but they can't really digest everything in scripture yet. Let's read 1 Peter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, the newborn babes, they desire the milk of the word. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. And Paul is writing this to a church, the Corinthians, a church that has been founded and has been in existence for a number of years already when he writes this letter. And he says to them, still, you cannot eat the solid food. It's still just milk. How did he see that? How did he know that they couldn't receive solid food yet? Well, he didn't see any change in their lives towards that point yet. He couldn't see the fruits that they would be bearing already. That he could feed them more solid food that would tell them how to bear more fruit and multiply that fruit. No, they still had to be fed only by milk. And a baby. If we feed a baby, a newborn infant, solid food, what's going to happen? Baby can't chew it, can't really swallow it, and can't digest it. Same with us. Same in the church. Sometimes we expect so much of newborn Christians. We think they have to be perfect already. I have this friend. He grew up in a church as well and then stepped out of the church. And he made this comment to me. He said, you know, Henry, I think I have to give all these things up first before I can get saved, before I can even be a part of the church, before I can even get born again. And the only thing I can say to him is like, no. How are you ever going to be able to give all these things up by yourself in order to be born again? You can't. God will do it in you. He will help you to do it later. We come to God because we can't do things on our own, right? We don't go to God because we can do everything on our own and we don't need Him. We come there because we need Him. We can't do things on our own. And then He takes care of it for us. He helps us taking care of it, as long as we fully entrust Him with it. And then we can start bearing fruit. There's people in the church today that don't have any grace towards those that don't quite understand Scripture yet. But why do they not understand Scripture? Because they're not there yet. God always only reveals so much to us, only just as much as we need at that moment, as much as we can digest at that moment. But we as people think, if I give you all this information and I take the Bible and I hit it around your head a couple of times, you got to know all the information that's in there. I taught you in Sunday school, you know, I had you there every Sunday for 5-6 years, and I taught you, and then I taught you in youth, and then the pastor taught you in church every week on top of that. How can you not know? How can you not understand? Have we ever thought about maybe that person is not yet mature enough to understand in their faith? And what we have to do is keep on working. Keep on teaching. Keep on praying. Keep on encouraging. Keep on building up that person in faith. And the Lord will do miraculous things then. When one person suffers, when one member suffers, we're all suffering. Is that so? Is that really so in your heart if somebody else is suffering? And this is not speaking about our local congregation. Paul is speaking about the church as the body of Christ, the church, all believers on this earth. Are you aching for people that are in persecution? Are you in pain for them? Am I in pain for them? Do I try to be understanding? Do I pray for them? Do I try to do something for them? Do I rejoice when I hear that somebody is born again out there where you think there's no chance to get born again? Do I rejoice with them? Am I happy? Am I happy for that one new birth? And am I willing to foster that little baby? To foster that little child in Christ? To the man or woman that Christ wants him or her to be? So that he or she can start fostering other children. You know, as a church, we should see each other as children, mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandmothers, and then if we go out of our local church, aunts and uncles, and so on and so on. Do we have that kind of relationship with each other? Oh, if somebody's from a different church and there's something that we can't quite understand in that church, it's like, well, no, not a Christian. And we just put him aside. Guess what? One of two other things could be the case. Either you are not mature enough to understand that person's faith, and God hasn't given you the understanding yet, or that person is not quite mature enough to understand yet where he or she has to go in life. But it's up to us to have that grace. Because we want everyone to have that grace with us. Every time that we are wrong about something, and we go to somebody and ask them for forgiveness, we want this forgiveness. People have to have that grace with us. Because of course we're human, of course we make mistakes. We're in a growing process. Well, I'm not quite there yet, so that's why I made that mistake. But if somebody else is not quite there yet, and even if that person does not come to apologize to you, you have to have that grace with that person. And don't judge them. God did not put us on this earth to judge each other. Because in that passage that Helmut read, I cannot read one word of, and if that member doesn't do what you want it to do, judge it. Throw it out of your church. Get rid of him. No, if he suffers, suffer with him. And if he's being honored, you are being honored as well. We have a deep, deep responsibility, brothers and sisters. A responsibility that is up to us to understand and to grasp. And that responsibility is to have that common goal. That common goal is heaven. The common goal is to become more and more transformed into the image of Christ. Are we walking towards that goal? Am I holding my brother and my sister by the hand and walking with them towards that goal? Or am I trying by myself? And it's like, no, well, you know, and you know. You know, Christ stretches out his hand when we fall. The same way he wants us to stretch out our hand when we see somebody is staying behind. Because they haven't quite understood it yet. They're not that mature yet. You know, some people, we call them immature, not in faith, but just, well, that person is just pretty immature. How can you expect a person that you see as very immature to be very, very mature in faith? How? Answer that question, please, just for yourself. You know, we are so fast to judge and not be happy with what somebody else does. And yet, if we would look past our human understanding and look into that life and look at, what did Christ say? The fruit. There's people there that we might not like the way they live their faith because our traditions are different, our culture is different. But yet, when you look in their life, there is so much evidence of fruit. There is so much fruit there. There is so much we can learn from. But if we put this barrier there and say, no. See, I don't like this part of that person. I don't like this part of that person. Not even based on scripture, just based on what we feel comfortable with. How is that right? How is that embracing the family of God? You know, there's this guy, and I actually haven't seen him, but my coworker told me about him. He came into our store, and long hair, earrings, tattoos. He was smiling ear to ear. And my coworker goes and talks to this guy. And after a while, he said to him, I'm sorry, mister, but I just have to say this. I just have to ask this question. Either you are stoned to the bone. And this other guy said to him, or I met Jesus. And he's like, yeah, that was the second thing I wanted to say. Then he's like, well, if you have met Jesus, how come you haven't cleaned up after that? And then he said, you know, I have a lot of friends still that have not met Jesus. And they are still in that scene. And if I would clean up and do as everyone expects of me now, I could not go and witness to them because they wouldn't listen to me anymore. But I have Jesus in my heart and I have cleaned up every aspect of my life. Just this outer appearance is still the same, so I can go and minister right there, where I see a need, where I think God can use me. And God has changed people's heart right there where he has ministered. That's the testimony that he gave to my coworker. My coworker told this to me, and he said, you know what? That's a bit of a problem that we have. All we do, we go out there and we say, just come to my church and listen. Come to my church and listen, and then we hope that that person will get saved. It's not about come to my church and listen. It's about being that church out there that the person can see in my life the change, not by what the pastor preaches. And eventually, because of what God is doing through me, the person can come to Christ and can come to the church and then eventually clean up. But we expect such perfection from people, and yet we are so imperfect ourselves. We always have to come to God for grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. You know, we always need Him to keep us on the right path, and so we don't go left or right or astray. But remember, every little bit you need, your brother and sister needs as well. And much more the people that are not yet brothers and sisters. You know, growing up, my family was somewhat of a troubled family, I would say. And then my parents split up when I was 14. And in church, I've heard people say to their children, don't hang out with the Do-It kids too much. You know, that might not be too great for you. And, well, you know, we don't want this. And there were other families that were had similar problems. And all those families with those problems, they were kind of on the outskirts. And people did not want their kids to get in touch with those problems. You know, we as a church, we are supposed to be the only one family in this world that is not troubled. And when there are troubles, that we pull together and resolve them together with each other. In the world, people have troubled and broken homes and families that don't work out. Why would they be saved and come to a family that doesn't work out as well? That does not work for them. That does not help them. That does not try to stay together. I wouldn't. But if we look into Scripture, that is not what the church is. The church is the one family that stays together. That holds together. When one suffers, the other suffers. There is no option of just walking away. One suffers, oh well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, I have my own struggles in life. And you know what? We all have our own struggles in life. But that's why we have the church, so we can share our own struggles as well. Because there's always somebody that will be more mature than you or I. And there's always somebody that will be less mature than you and I. So we always have that responsibility of pulling up and encouraging and nurturing and fostering, and also that responsibility of letting others foster us, nurture us, and help us. This is a new year starting. This could be a new year where your resolution is different. Not a resolution that will fade away. Oh, I want to lose a few pounds, all that holiday weight, and or oh, I want to quit smoking, or oh, I want to watch less TV this year, or well, you know, I want to go for more walks this year, whatever it is. Why isn't your resolution, I want to be there for others more? I want to be really in this family. I want to have all my responsibilities that God wants to give to me, and also I want to be dependent on this family, on other people in this family, and definitely on God with every aspect of my life, every little detail. And believe me, that resolution is carried out in prayer and with God being the one that is driving that wagon of that resolution, then you won't fall off that wagon, not as easily. Not as easily as all these other resolutions after 2, 3, 4 weeks, at the most 2 months in, you know, they're done. Most gym memberships are actually signed within January, every January of a new year. And a lot of them are canceled by March. Or people stop going. As a believer, you do not have that choice. You do not have that canceling. If your goal is heaven, and you make a resolution, or I make a resolution, then that has to be carried on and carried out until heaven. Until that goal is reached. And you cannot cancel it. Because otherwise, if we start canceling on the way, it's going to go like this. And the way will go somewhere else. You and I, on the way to heaven, taking all our brothers and sisters along, not leaving them behind. And not only the ones that we feel comfortable with, but all the ones that are there. Just think of that guy hanging on the cross next to Jesus. Jesus says, what to him? Today you will be in paradise with me. There was nothing special about that guy hanging there. He didn't do any great deeds his whole life. He was receiving the punishment for the deeds that he was doing in his life. And yet Jesus said, you know what? I'll take you to heaven with me. Because you believed. People don't always look the way we are. We do. People don't always look the way we want them to look. But yet, they can be way more mature spiritually than we are. And we have to make sure that we don't condemn anyone out there that God, that Jesus has written in this book of life and that is bearing much fruit, maybe more than we do. And we want to send that soul right to hell and say, you have to get saved first. Maybe you and I have to mature a little bit if that's how we think. And that's what we should pray for this year. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, pulling together as a church, as a family of God. And not condemning where it's more comfortable for us to judge and condemn, but lifting up and taking with us whatever God has made alive. Amen.